Well, greetings, saints. God bless you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, most of all, we thank you for joining us, Lord. Without you, we are nothing. We ask for your grace today, Lord, to get across to an encouraging message to your people, and also that everybody has eyes and ears. And we thank you, Father, for all that you've done for us through Christ. We're looking forward to the great things to come, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, saints, you know Hebrews 11, 1 through 3 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen, an assurance of things hoped for, but a conviction of things not seen." In other words, you're believing you have what you don't yet see. And you're assured that the things that you hope for will come to pass. "For therein the elders had witness borne to them. And by faith we understand that the worlds have been framed by the word of God." And so it is today. The changes in this world are coming to pass by the word of God, the spoken word of God out of the mouths of God's people. "So that what is seen hath not been made out of things which appear." That's right. Men make things out of things which appear. God and God's sons make things out of things which do not appear. The King James Version, which most people know by heart, says it this way. Hebrews 11 and 1. "Now faith is the substance of the thing hoped for." In other words, you're giving God a substance by which he can build you what you want. The evidence of things not seen. Faith is the evidence. If you've got faith, you have the evidence of the things that are not seen. If you don't have faith, you've got no guarantee. "But by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." And so, you know, we're told in Isaiah 26 and verse 2, "Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth faith may enter in." Okay, this is our entrance into the kingdom, our faith. Even before manifestations come to pass, this is our entrance. It's the assurance of the things hoped for. And the conviction of things not seen. Habakkuk 2 and 4 puts it this way, "Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright in him." This is the natural man. This is the fallen man. This is the apostate Christian. "But the righteous shall live by his faith." Faith is the assurance of life, God's life. Now, you know, people accept Jesus, but he doesn't accept them unless they walk by faith, because faith is that guarantee. You know, because of these things, I wanted to do a New Testament survey of the word faith. And I think I'm going to start in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30. "But if God does so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" Of course, his wording here is to give us faith and to rebuke us for not using faith. "Be not therefore anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things." So, we're not to be worried about these things, or anxious about these things, or even to seek to have all these things by our own works. Now, if God tells you to work, fine. You know that the Word says that that is true. And so you do that because you're obedient to God, not because you think that this is the only way God can supply your needs. Because there will come a day when you can't work. And or even the world won't let you work. Maybe you'll be working for God, like a lot of people will that are Christians. And but that won't stop God from supplying your needs. You can't continue to think that the only way that God can supply your needs is through your own efforts. It says, "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek," or the heathen seek. And that's the way they think. They know they're responsible to provide. But they don't know that God has made himself responsible to provide. "For your heavenly Father knoweth that that you have need of these things, and he is your heavenly Father." What would a father do? He knows. He wants to supply your need. "But he is the father of the sons of God, and the kingdom is run through faith." You're really not alive. You really don't have life unless you're walking by faith. That makes you a son of the Father, as we'll see. "But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So the Lord has told us to put these other things first. Many people put anything first that you can imagine, and they give us so many excuses. They have no idea of their responsibility towards God. God and his kingdom are first, not your excuses. "Be not therefore anxious for the morrow, for the morrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Yes, the devil tries to get you worried about tomorrow, forcing you under the law to provide and to do these things in the flesh. Okay? And so God delivers us from that by telling us, don't you worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Think about the things of today. Exercise your faith for the things today, right? And Matthew 8 and 5 through 10. "And when he was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth in the house sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And he saith unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant shall be healed. Well, would that there was that kind of faith today, because he has said the word about healing, by whose stripes ye were healed. He has said the word. We don't even have to go this far, right? And he went on to say, "For I also am a man under authority, having under myself soldiers. And I say to this one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." And when Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Oh, that's a bad thing. There are people that are going to come and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and yourselves cast forth without. And of course, that was initially spoken about the Jews, but it's true now about a lot of Christians. There's a great falling away coming. A third of the stars of heaven will fall to the earth. And all because they don't have faith. And he marveled at this faith, because the centurion knew he was a man of authority, and he knew Jesus was a man of authority, and if he said it, it would be done. Do we believe that? Do we believe that if he said it, it will be done? Well, that's faith. That impressed Jesus. Matthew 8 and 23 through 27. And when he was entered into a boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the boat was covered with waves. But he was asleep. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Save, Lord, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? In other words, he's trying to tell them, your faith would save you. Fear is destroying you. It's not the waves. It's fear that will destroy you. Fear kills people. Many people die of fear. And they proclaim that they can't have faith. But they won't cast off the fear and hold fast to the word and speak the word. Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? And then he arose, and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Now, let me ask you this. Is Jesus in your boat? I hope so, unless you indeed be reprobate, right, as he says. And the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Well, that's just it. Yes, there was a man there. There was the Son of Man, in whom lived the Son of God. Does the Son of God live in you? Okay, he was the firstborn among many brethren, the Bible says. He came to teach us the ways of the kingdom. And yet, we lose track of that so quickly. We need to study the Master. He shows us how it's done. Matthew 9 and 20 through 22. And behold, a woman who had an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the border of his garment. For she said within herself, now notice she had faith in her thoughts. She was thinking faith. She wasn't just mouthing faith and thinking foolishness. She was thinking faith. She saith within herself, If I do but touch his garment, I shall be made whole. Do you think the Lord is a respecter of persons? But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, Daughter, be of good cheer. Thy faith hath made thee whole. It really wasn't even just the touching of the garment. That was a place to release her faith. You could touch a brick if you were releasing faith when you did it, and you would receive. Many people use this method. It's a method that's made for the natural man. The anointing with oil. It's a time to release your faith and say, now it's done. Actually, it was done back at the cross, but you're appropriating it at this time. We've prayed over water and given it to people to drink, and they've been healed. It doesn't matter the medium. It matters the faith. Thy faith hath made thee whole. She touched the hem of his garment. We can touch Jesus in any way we want to touch Jesus in these days. And the woman was made whole from that hour. Praise God. Her faith made her whole. Okay? Some people say, why doesn't Jesus heal me? It's your faith that makes you whole. You are a believer. You are responsible to believe what God says in his word. It doesn't matter if men have talked you out of it. Well, they just talked you out of something that could possibly save your life or provide your food or whatever, give you righteousness, you know. So sorry, you have an idol. In Matthew 9:27 through 30, And as Jesus passed by from thence, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, Have mercy on us, thou son of David. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? And they say unto him, Yea, Lord. He got an expression of faith out of them, didn't he? Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it done unto you. And their eyes were opened. You know, faith without works is dead, James declared. the Lord through James declared. Faith without works is dead. I will show you my faith by my works. If you believe it, you think the way that woman thought. If you believe it, you say the way these blind men spoke. You believe it. He said, according to your faith, be it done unto you. Some people are saying, well, Jesus has faith. He'll take care of it. But Jesus said this so many times. According to your faith, be it done unto you. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And faith without works is dead. And their work was to say, yes, Lord, we believe you're able to do this. Matthew 14:28-32. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee upon the waters. And he said, come. And Peter went down from the boat and walked upon the waters to come to Jesus. All he needed to do was be convinced it was the will of God. When Jesus said, come, he was convinced it was the will of God. He could then have faith. Well, when we read the Bible, the reason we read the Bible is to believe what is the will of God. If he says, by his stripes you were healed, or what you bind on earth is bound in heaven, or what you loose on earth is loose. If we believe these things, we begin to have faith that it is the will of God. We're convinced by the word. Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word. We're convinced. Then we feel like we can have faith. But the faith didn't really manifest until he stepped out of the boat. You know, a lot of people were standing in the boat saying, Lord, help me to walk on the water. They're staying in the boat. But that act of faith is what holds you up. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. This is the devil's big guns here. Fear. You can't have faith and fear at the same time. You must stop and rebuke it in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Remember, I remember when my son was born, and a little toe came out first. He was born at home. And I felt an attack of fear come into the room. So we stopped everything. We rebuked it. We commanded it to leave in the name of Jesus. Just recognize this as an enemy and not you. Recognize it. It's a spirit of fear. Commanded it to go. And, of course, the baby was born in a footling breech, by the way, which they say is impossible. But nothing's impossible for God. For goodness sake, 1 foot up, 1 foot down, and up and wrong side up, he was born. They just immediately cut you open if that happens, you know. But no, Father is Almighty God. He can do anything. Is anything too hard for God? When he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, saying, Lord, save me. Well, it was him that was sinking himself, right? And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and took hold of him and saith unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore did you doubt? Notice, doubt will sink you. Doubt is an enemy. The devil doesn't want you to have victories. He wants to stop you. And he sends fear and doubt. Wherefore didst thou doubt? Notice, it was not Jesus who was making him sink. It was his doubt that was making him sink. The devil was taking authority over him through his doubt. When doubt comes, that's the enemy. Anything doubting the word of God is the enemy. It's an affront to God, too. And when they were gone up into the boat, the wind ceased. Wow. And notice Jesus stretched forth his hand and took him in and took hold of him, right? So, I mean, you know, God can deliver us out of tribulations. He wants our faith to do it. Matthew 15 and 22 through 28. And behold, a Canaanitish woman came out from those borders and cried, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a demon. But he answered her not a word. Did you ever ask God and he didn't answer you? You know, sometimes he's waiting for some faith. But he answered her not a word. Do you think God will test your faith before he gives you an answer? Well, he did it with her. He tested her faith. Some people say, well, why didn't it happen the way Jesus just prayed over everybody and they all got healed immediately? Well, I think a time like that is coming in the beginning of our tribulation, just like it did in this 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry. But Jesus tested people's faith, and he's testing it today. He answered her not a word. Does that mean the answer is no? No, it usually means you just need to express your faith. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, she crieth after us. Well, that was a big help. I'm sure she heard that and thought, oh my goodness. But she didn't give up. All the naysayers didn't make her give up. She was stubborn. Stubborn for the Lord. But he answered and said, I was not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Oh my goodness, you know. Now how is she going to prove herself to be an Israelite? Though, of course, those are people circumcised in heart and not in flesh, right? But she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Have you ever heard all this kind of stuff coming into your mind, you know, when you're trying to get the Lord to do something for you? He's testing her. You think he knew what she was going to do? I think so. But he still had to get this expression of faith out of her. Faith without works is dead. But she said, Yea, Lord, for even the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it done unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was healed from that hour. Great is thy faith. That's what moved Jesus to give the answer. He said, It's not meet to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. Is it a true statement? Yes, it was a true statement. What made her anything but a dog? Her faith. Faith is accounted as righteousness. Matthew 16, 5 through 12. And the disciples came to the other side and forgot to take bread. Of course, God's never limited, and he's never limited when he lives in you, except by your unbelief. The Bible says he could not do many mighty works because of their unbelief. He could not, because that is the condition of the covenant. So when you're doubting and fearing and full of unbelief, repent. It's a sin. An evil heart of unbelief, it's called in Hebrews, right? They forgot to take bread. And Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. What was their leaven? The stuff that they put in to the bread to make it impressive to man. It's works, self-works. Faith in self. Faith in what you've done. All these evil things. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, We took no bread. And Jesus, perceiving it, said, O ye of little faith. Why reason you among yourselves because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000? Well, no, they obviously forgot that. Do people do that today? Do they have such a short memory today of the mighty works that God, they have seen God do before, and knowing that He's not a respecter of persons? Yes, they still do that. Do you not yet perceive, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets you took up? Well, they ended up with a whole lot more than what they started with. Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not perceive that I spake not unto you concerning bread? That they weren't limited. They weren't going to starve. Jesus was with them. Is He with you? He said He'll never leave you or forsake you. And if He doesn't live in you, then indeed you are reprobate. He said, I spake not to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then understood they that He bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Yes, it was salvation by works. And many Christians, the foolishness that they have done is fall back under a covenant that God never made with them to disobey a covenant that God did make with them. The foolishness. And so, but beyond that, a person who is justified by their own works, thinking that they are the only ones that can provide their needs, thinking that they can get somewhere where they can't have bread because they didn't bring it themselves, thinking that God's arm is so short that He can't save. Matthew 17, 14 through 19. And when they were come to the multitude, there came unto Him a man kneeling to Him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic, and suffereth grievously. For oft times he falleth into the fire, and oft times into the water. And I brought him to my to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, the fact that they couldn't cure him was because they had no faith. In other words, Jesus was making them responsible to have cured this child. O faithless and perverse generation. Now, did they not have faith? Well, the Bible does say all have not faith. But he rebuked his disciples for not exercising faith that they did have. They weren't exercising it. They were exercising doubt. And their actions proved it, right? O faithless and perverse generation, this is how he looks on people who don't walk by faith. Whatever your job is in the kingdom, you have to walk by faith. The righteous shall live from faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. That's what he said. O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon went out of him, and the boy was cured from that hour. Then came, let me just point this out to you. A young friend of mine from many years ago had a child. He had epilepsy and Tourette's syndrome. And he was this young friend was brand new in the Lord. But he was excited about the things of the Lord. That's a good time to catch him, too. And he told me about his son. And so one day I was praying over him for anger. He was having trouble with anger. When I prayed for him, I just went right on in to speaking about his son and commanding, you know, epilepsy and Tourette's to loose his son in the name of Jesus. His son was in the next town, I believe. And he agreed with me because he had that childlike faith. truly childlike faith. And so anyway, the next day, come to find out, the child never had another epileptic fit or a Tourette's fit either. It left him. His wife was wondering and worrying about how she was going to pay for all this, you know, and so on and so forth. And the Lord did it freely, which he always does. If it costs you something, it's not the Lord. It's not grace. It's not unmerited and unearned favor, right? Well, then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said unto them, "Because of your little faith. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain." In other words, a grain of mustard seed is a mighty small seed. In other words, you don't need a lot of faith, but you need faith. You need to exercise faith. And faith calls the things that be not as though they were. And we know that faith is the substance of the thing hoped for. So therefore, you must give God faith. And they weren't doing it. "If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Nothing shall be impossible unto you. Faith. Faith. The gift that causes us to walk in the Spirit. The gift that causes us to walk in the kingdom. The gift that causes us to walk as a son of God, which is Jesus was the first son of God. So therefore, he is teaching us how to walk in his steps. Matthew 21, 19 through 22. "And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he came to it and found nothing thereon." Now, I know there's a deeper parable here, but I'm just going to talk about the faith part. "But leaves only. And he saith unto it, let there be no fruit from thee henceforth and forever." Be careful if you don't bear, you're not bearing fruit as the fig tree, right? Because Jesus did take, break off the Jews from that tree and grafted in the Gentiles. Okay, so, "Let there be no fruit from thee henceforth and forever." And immediately the fig tree withered away. Okay, well, let's just talk about the faith part here. "And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree immediately wither away? And Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do what is done to the fig tree, but even if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou taken up and cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever shall you shall ask in prayer, believing you shall receive." All things whatsoever. Yes, sometimes the Lord calls you to do things like that. I remember when I first came into Christianity, and I think after about a month I was fed up with a church that didn't believe in the full gospel, so I went to a full gospel church, and come to find out the women there, they didn't believe in TVs, which I don't either, but I'm not under any law. They were cursing their TVs because a lot of them had lost husbands, and they'd get these TVs, and they didn't like them in the house. They'd curse them, and God would break them, you know. Of course, they might go get another one, and God would break that too. There was a young man I knew who was looking at a computer, and he was watching things he shouldn't have been watching. And I passed by his computer, and I laid my hand on it, and I cursed it in the name of Jesus. And this young fellow was very good at fixing computers. He was very good at it. And anything he put his mind to, he could fix it. But suddenly that computer died. He bought another motherboard and put it in there. And it died. He bought parts, put them in there, and the parts came broken already from the factory. He gave up after 4-5 times. He gave up to fix that computer. He fixed every computer before that. He gave up. Could not fix it. Could not be fixed. The Lord may call on you to do something like that. I don't know. Mark 11 and 22 through 25. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. And I think literally it says, have the faith of God. In other words, God's gift of faith given to you is His faith. It's the faith of God. It's how He does things, right? And now He's teaching us as sons of God, who are born of God, to do things the same way. Okay? Have the faith of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou taken up and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. You must fight doubt. You can cast it down. You know, you may not stop the thought from coming into your head, but you can cast it down. It's like the old saying, you may not can stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop them from making a nest in your hair, right? Well, that's true. You're not condemned if the thought comes and you cast it down. Jesus himself was tested and tempted. Okay? When you don't cast it down, you doubt. So, he shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he saith cometh to pass. He shall have it. Oh, great. Praise God. Now, if you give a command, a kingdom command, against things in this world, against mountains in your way, and of course we come across those things, and we don't doubt, but we speak to them, we're going to have it, he said. And whensoever you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against anyone, that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. So if you don't forgive, he doesn't forgive you. Then you find that you don't have that gift of faith, right? By grace have you been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So you can go to the Father for that gift, but don't blame him if you don't use it. Because many people give in to the temptation instead of using the gift. See, Jesus rebuked his disciples not because they didn't have faith, but because they wouldn't use faith that they did have. You're not responsible for something that you don't have. Although you may be a degenerate, he's still rebuking you for something that you don't have the ability to do. All right. Luke 17 and 5 and 6. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of a mustard seed. Now this may not seem like an answer. They said, increase our faith. And then it seems like a rebuke. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you would say unto the sycamine tree, be thou rooted up and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Well, what he's telling them is, it's not an increase of your faith that you need. It's exercising the little faith that you do have. Just not giving in to everything but that faith. Now, they saw Jesus doing these things, and Jesus sent them out to do these things, and they did them. So they knew it was possible. They was more responsible than persons that had never seen Jesus heal anybody, or never did it themselves. They were more responsible. They're responsible to give in to the mustard seed of faith rather than everything else. That was the problem. In Luke 22:31-34, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan asked to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I made supplication for thee that thy faith fail not. And do thou, when once thou hast turned again, establish thy brethren. Okay, that thy faith fail not. You know, a lot of people fail the Lord. And they get back up, they repent, they confess it. But the devil just keeps on assailing them with their failure. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And we need to believe what the Bible says, right? And the devil takes people's faith away by using a spirit of condemnation quite often. I am sure he attacked Satan. I mean, he attacked Simon. He attacked Peter. He attacked him when he failed and said he would never be anything. And all the things that the devil usually does, right? But Jesus prayed for him that his faith wouldn't fail him. Well, he got back up, obviously, and his failure probably made him a better man in that he found that he couldn't trust in himself because he had already told the Lord he wasn't going to fail. But the Lord had to show him, well, your self-confidence will fail you, and it did fail him, and he needed to know that. That our confidence has to be in the Lord. It has to be faith in the Lord and what he has accomplished and what he has done and what he has provided. It has to be faith in the Lord. Self-confidence just gets in the way. God can't answer that. It's the wrong kind of faith. It's faith in self instead of faith in the Lord and faith in the Word, right? So he needed to fail, and he did. And he said unto him, Lord, with thee I am ready to go both to prison and to death. That's what he thought. That's the way he felt. He thought he could handle it. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day until thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Well, it happened just as he said. And Peter did get back up. His faith didn't fail him. I'm telling you, there are people out in the world that, their faith did fail them. And a person is responsible to exercise faith because of what Jesus did on the cross. We're responsible to exercise faith because the righteous live from faith. We're responsible to deny doubt, unbelief, fear. We are believers. In fact, down in verse 35, it says, and he said unto them, when I sent you forth without purse and wallet and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. Wow, did God ever teach them not to depend upon their own supply, their own works, the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Did he ever teach them that? And that's kind of what a wilderness experience is. Is finding out that you can't get anywhere where God can't keep his word. And that you really don't have to be your own savior, your own provider, your own healer, etc. Acts 3, and I'm going to read 2 through 16 here. And a certain man that was lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the door of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked to receive an alms. Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something from them. Well, this is the key. God will use any excuse to give you what you want. He wants to give you what you want. He wants to give you what you need, right? expecting to receive something from them. This is faith, right? But Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have, that give I thee." Notice that. Isn't this neat? What I have, we've been given a gift to give to those who have faith. That's the only condition. The condition Jesus used to give the gifts of heaven, the benefits of the kingdom, was faith. Okay? Now, I know people say, you don't have to have faith to receive these things. And I just want to say that there's something wrong there. We have to go by the scriptures, you know. Be careful when you deal with somebody that says such things as that. They don't understand and they don't believe what the Bible says. But what I have, that give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. So we're doing this in the name of the Lord. We're doing this representing Him. We are ambassadors of Christ sent forth from His kingdom to the world to tell them the good news. What I have, we have been given something to give. Jesus was very sure of the gift that He had to give. He said, "Bring him to me." In other words, he boldly said, "Well, if you can't cast it out, I can," right? And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. Immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and he entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Well, what a powerful witness of the love of God and the nurturing provision of God to His people. People need to know that. They get so encouraged when they see a miracle. Look at how many people were converted in the scriptures strictly from one miracle. Walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they took knowledge of him, that it was he that sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Can you imagine this guy sitting there, lame from his mother's womb, never walked, time, day after day after day? What was his purpose? I bet you he was asking, "What is my purpose? Why hasn't God helped me?" Well, all those people saw him day after day after day. And no doubt he might not even been exercising any faith, but that particular day he did. He expected to receive something from them. So what was the purpose of, did God use him all that? Well, of course he did. All these people, they knew this guy. They knew him. And when they saw him change, they knew this was not a charade. There's nobody going to sit there and do what he did day after day after day to put on a charade, right? But yet there's goofy so-called Christians out there that would say something like that if they ran across it today. And as he held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this man? Why fasten ye your eyes on us, as though by our own power or godliness we made him to walk?" No, we can't count on our own power or godliness to be able to work a wonder for God. You know, we can't count on that. They didn't count on that. You can tell by their statement. They're puzzled at why these people think this power came from them. It came from God because of their faith. "By our own power or godliness we made him to walk. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his servant Jesus." whom you delivered up and denied before the face of Pilate, when he had determined to release him. But you denied the holy and the righteous one, and asked for a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. No doubt the guy that they prayed for might have been thinking the same thing, you know. He might have been agreeing even. Didn't make any difference. And by faith in his name hath his name made this man strong. By faith in his name. Name, onoma, means nature, character, and authority. In other words, you know God. You know what he wants to do. You know it's his will to heal and to deliver and to prove himself strong and to give faith, to give power to those that have faith. And by faith in his name hath, in other words, they were accepting, they had faith in the name of Jesus, not the title of Jesus, but the name, his nature, his character, and his authority. They had faith in this. And they were able to give this gift to them, to this man, whom you behold and know, yea, the faith which is through him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. The faith which is through him. Not taking credit for the faith, the gift, the power, or anything. Not taking credit for it. This is something we must do. We have to give glory to God. This is one reason he does miracles, is so that we give glory to him before the heathen, so that they come to understand who he is and what is his will, and that he loves us. You know, in the scriptures it's very plain that they chose men full of faith and the Holy Spirit to do his works. Acts 6 and 5 says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. They chose a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And these other men, no doubt, had the same thing. And then, down in Acts chapter 11, 21 through 24, we see the same thing. You know, if they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof, from such turn away. That's a command from the Lord. Should we make elders in the church that have no faith and no power? No. And do they need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? That was the condition Jesus gave. Tarry in Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Spirit, the gift from the Father. I mean, they were well educated. Better educated than anybody in these Bible colleges, for sure. So they were ready as far as education. But they needed that anointing to go out on their own. They did well as long as they obeyed Jesus, because his anointing did the work, right? If they obeyed him, they did the works that he said they would do. But the Lord sent another comforter, that when Jesus left, the Holy Spirit took over as far as the comforter, the paraclete, right? So, another proof of this, Acts 11 and 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number that believed turned unto the Lord. And the report concerning them came to the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas as far as Antioch, who, when he was come and had seen the grace of God, was glad. And he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. Amen. These people had They were filled with the Holy Spirit, with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and faith. And anybody that doesn't have this, they're not qualified. Acts 14 and 8 through 17. And at Lystra there sat a certain man, impotent in his feet, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. The same heard Paul speaking, who, fastening eyes upon him and seeing that he had faith to be made whole, that was a condition. He said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped up and walked. And when the multitude saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voice, saying, in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down unto us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercury, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Jupiter, whose temple was before the city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they rent their garments, and sprang forth among the multitude, crying out, and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things?" They were afraid that glory would be given to man. Here, they were afraid. "We also are men of like passions with you, and bring you good tidings, that you should turn from these vain things unto a living God, who made the heaven and the earth, and the sea, and all that is in them, who in generations gone by suffered all the nations to walk in their own ways, and yet he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you from heaven rains and fruitful seasons, filling your hearts with food and gladness. He wanted to reveal to them a good God who loves people and wants them their needs to be met. He doesn't like to see suffering." But they were trying to give glory again to man, which is, as far as us, a very dangerous thing, because we can lose the anointing that way. Acts 15 and 5 through 12 says, "But there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees who believed, saying, it's needful to circumcise them and to charge them to keep the law of Moses. They still have the Judaizers today. What a foolish thing. And the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider of this matter. And when there had been much questioning, Peter rose up and said unto them, Brethren, you know that a good while ago God made choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel," the good news, "and believe. And God, who knoweth the heart, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith." Cleansing their hearts by faith. "Now therefore, why make ye trial of God, that you should put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" It's exactly what they do today, the Judaizers and the poor Christians that think they're holy because they've turned to the Old Testament names for God and gone under the laws, not realizing that these are types and shadows of the heavenly things that the New Testament reveals them to be, because quite often they were translated in the New Testament from letter to spirit. A parable is what they were. They'd rather go back under the parable than keep it. That's the problem. They want to do something. It's the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They want to do something for their salvation. But he went on to say, "We believe that we shall be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus, in like manner as they." And all the multitude kept silence, And they hearkened unto Barnabas and Paul, rehearsing what signs and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles through them. Yes, they rehearsed them. They shared these miracles with these people. It's not as though they didn't see some of these things. But the important thing was that he made no distinction between those who were under the law and those who were not, because we have a new covenant and we're justified by faith in Jesus Christ, not by the works of the law. And our faith justifies us. Our faith counts us as righteous. Our faith is what gives us all the benefits of the kingdom. And Acts 16 and 4 and 5 says, "And as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered them the decrees to keep which had been ordained of the apostles and the elders that were at Jerusalem." Well, they didn't have a written Bible at the time. They were giving out letters, sending out letters to show people the way. The Lord had to confirm his word with signs and wonders. People say, well, he doesn't do that anymore. Well, that's ridiculous, because there are Christians all over the world receiving signs and wonders. You have to be blind not to see it. And religion does blind people. But he still confirms his word with signs and wonders following. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Yep, nothing will cause churches to grow any faster, we see in the scriptures, than people with faith and signs and wonders from God to confirm the word. Amen. Oh, how awesome. Also, Acts 26, 14 through 19, through 20. "And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice," this is Paul, "saying unto me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the goad," or the pricks. "And I said, Who art thou, Lord? Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." We've got some Pauls coming, saints. Lots of Pauls. They've persecuted the saints. They've persecuted the church. But the Lord is going to give them a turnaround. Glory be to God. Among the factious people, by the way, is going to be Pauls come forth. Amen. "But arise and stand upon thy feet. For to this end have I appeared unto thee, to appoint thee a minister and a witness, both of the things wherein thou hast seen me, and the things wherein I will appear unto thee. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I send thee, to open their eyes," just as his were open, "that they might turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive remission of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me." Notice, the only people who have an inheritance is those who are sanctified by faith in me. And of course, Paul was spreading the word so that more and more people would be sanctified by faith in Jesus Christ. And we're sanctified, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you know. We were sanctified. We were washed. It was all done at the cross. We accept that by faith until it's manifest. And faith without works is dead, so you're going to have fruit from your faith. When you claim sanctification by faith in the Lord, guess what's going to happen? If you keep on holding fast the confession of your hope, that it waver not, he is faithful that promised, the Bible says. You're going to be sanctified. Now, those people that run around saying they're always going to be a sinner, saved by grace, they don't know what grace is. Grace saves from sin. Grace is the unmerited favor of God to deliver people from sin, not to keep them in their sin. This is people justifying themselves, justifying their sin, and wanting to stay there. They haven't read the Word to find out. No, grace delivers from sin. And you're sanctified by faith in the Lord. Your sins were taken away and nailed on that cross. Amen? Wherefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. And we shouldn't be disobedient to heavenly visions either. There are a lot of people put down on these things. But that's foolishness. But declared both to them of Damascus first and at Jerusalem and throughout all the country of the Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, doing works worthy of repentance. Amen. Well, Father, we just ask, Lord, that we be a people of faith, that you bless us mightily, that you move through us, and bring forth signs and wonders and miracles for your people who are still in the world, who need to see a witness from you, Lord, of your love and of your deliverance for them. We ask it in Jesus' name, Father.